Good morning. We're going to continue our sermon series through the theology of Exodus. So if you'll turn to Exodus chapter 4, we want to look there together today. Exodus chapter 4, and this is a sermon entitled, The Spirit Signs to Yahweh's Power and Saving Grace. The Spirit's signs to the Lord, the covenantal Lord, Yahweh's power and saving grace. So our focus today will be on those spirit signs that the Lord gives to Moses. This is a passage as we read that we want to think about with regard to how Jesus might want to address us today. And Moses is lacking the confidence that he needs to fulfill God's call and commission on his life. And I think you could summarize something that it's extremely practical and purposeful for Moses as well as for us, and that is that the self-sufficient God is sufficient for all of us to fulfill what he calls us to do. The self-sufficiency of God is sufficient for all of us to accomplish what he calls us to do. So before we read, let's pray for the help of the risen, ascended Christ and his Spirit with us, that we might have the proper illumination to hear and to receive and believe and be transformed. Let's pray. Our most loving, our most wise, our most holy, our most merciful Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus, so eager and willing to stand before you before the foundation of the world and say, here am I, send me. We're thankful, Lord Jesus, that you, for the joy that was set before you in a possession of a people who would be zealous for good works, you came, you united yourself as the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, equal in power and glory with the Father and the Spirit. You would unite yourself permanently and in personal hypostatic union with our nature in order to do and accomplish what we could never do and accomplish. We thank you that you came down for us and for our salvation. And we thank you that you're our prophet, priest, and king who, though you were our substitutionary lamb who takes away the sins of the world, you rose on the third day, empowered by the Holy Spirit, having completed the fulfillment of the call and the commission of the Father for us. And you sat down at God's right hand, and you are ready and willing and able at all times to give us what we need by your Spirit. And we come to you now, prophet, priest, and king, enthroned at God's right hand, that you would continue to walk amongst us and empower us by your Spirit. We pray that you would give us your Holy Spirit so that we could hear what you have to say to us today, that we could believe it, we could be changed by it. We pray for your servant that he would decrease, so that you might increase, that we'd behold your glory and be transformed by your story. We pray in Jesus' name, and all the church said, amen. This is Exodus 4. I'm not going to read all of it, most of it, but let's begin in chapter 4, verse 1. Moses is in this dialogue with Yahweh, the thrice holy God. And Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. And the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it. And it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside the cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they'll not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. But Moses said to the Lord, No, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither in the past or since you've spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and of tongue. And the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. And I will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, said to him, Please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they're still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. In verses 21 and 23 through 23, we'll look at later in a later sermon. Verse 24. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, Surely you're a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. It was then that she said a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. And then down at the bottom, the last few two verses, 30 and 31. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Moses stands barefoot with a shepherd's staff, a humble shepherd's staff in his hand before the thrice holy God. We're still in the beginning of chapter 4 in that scene where God has appeared to Moses at the burning bush. And here, before Moses is sent, Moses must learn that his sufficiency is not in himself. His sufficiency is in the self-sufficient God. The self-sufficient God, in fact, is sufficient for all of his people's needs, and particularly for all that he calls his people to do. He will accomplish in and through us. And we want to look at this passage in 4 points today. Points 2 and 3 are very closely related, but we'll make a distinction between the two. But the first thing is we want to learn about the sufficiency of God's Savior, Mediator, Shepherd. We want to learn about the sufficiency. Where is he going to get that to do what he's called and commissioned to do? And then secondly, we're going to learn about the sympathy for the Savior, Mediator, Shepherd. And then we're going to learn about the sinfulness of the Savior, Mediator, Shepherd. And then we'll unpack and talk more fully about the Spirit signs that are given, the Spirit signs that are given Moses, God's Savior, Mediator, Shepherd. Now it's important to remember as we begin this passage that Moses stands barefoot because of God's most holy presence. And God is pleased to condescend and make himself known to Moses, to make Moses, form Moses into a savior, a deliverer for his people, to deliver them from Egypt, to deliver them from their slavery and their bondage. And he is to be that slave, that savior deliverer from slavery. He's also to be a mediator. He's to be the one who will speak on behalf of Yahweh to the people. He'll preach the good news. He'll be the preacher of God's gospel to the people that through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit will have an effect on them, will make them worshipers and servants in spirit and truth. He's also, very importantly, a shepherd. And I want to point your eyes to that aspect here, because it's him standing barefoot with a shepherd's staff that we're reminded of how Moses, though he had all the privileges of Egypt, of Pharaoh's son, here he has been humbled 40 years later, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, serving as a shepherd, and he stands with this humble instrument that God is willing to use to make effectual, to show Moses that his sufficiency is not in himself. And that shepherd's staff both begins and ends this scene in chapter 4, verse 1, as well as verse 17. The emphasis is on the staff. Why is that? You remember back in Genesis where Joseph is counseling his father, Jacob, don't tell them you're a shepherd because a shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Tell them that you are one who takes care of livestock. And so God says, I want the shepherd's staff. What do you have? You might think of Jesus when he's feeding the multitudes and they're in a state of unbelief. How is this going to happen? And Jesus says, what do you have? What do you have? You have some fish? You have some bread? I'll use it. Here's Moses' staff, and God says, I'll use it. Because it's through the staff I want you to see Moses, that the power's not in what men think. It's not in what you think. The power is from me. The sufficiency will become from me. And so, as you may remember, God has told Moses that his sufficiency in this calling commission to be the Savior, the mediator, the shepherd of God's people is found in his promise. You remember in chapter 3, he says in verses 11 and 12 that I will be with you. That's his promise. Moses is supposed to understand that gospel promise. Then God went on in chapter 3 to say very clearly that I'm going to give you the world itself as it's seen in the luxuries and pleasantries of the land of promise. Milk and honey, Moses, I'm going to give through you to the people as the mediator, a great inheritance. And in fact, chapter 3 ends, you're going to plunder the Egyptians. You're going to take the best of what they have and take it for yourself because my promise is with you because I am a generous and gracious God. And Moses is supposed to understand that that's his sufficiency, ultimately, is the gospel. God in the gospel has clothed Moses for this calling commission, that the most important thing for him to declare to the Israelites, as well for him first to understand for himself, is the gospel, that God will be with him, that God will be with him in his presence and in his power. But like with us, that's not quite enough for Moses, because Moses first thinks about what other people think, verse 1 of chapter 4. What are they going to say? You know, Moses, perhaps ringing in his ear for many years, has been, who made you a ruler and judge over us? Our words have power. Imagine Moses every day in his estate of humiliation carrying that shepherd's staff that he knows as one of the Egyptians. This is an abomination to what he was raised to understand in Pharaoh's court. That his whole life is an abomination. And all he hears day after day are those words of the unbelieving Israelite, who made you a ruler and judge? And so in verse 1, he naturally says, but behold, they'll not believe me. They'll not listen to my voice. They'll say, the Lord didn't appear to you. And Moses has in his vision at that point what men think. He's fearing men. And then, if that's not enough, he then, in verse 10, looks in the mirror at himself. He first looks at other men's faces, then he looks at himself and he says, "But Lord, I'm not eloquent. I failed all my rhetoric classes, my rhetoric classes in my classical liberal arts Egyptian education. I just wasn't very good and my tongue was heavy. I'm not a very good speaker, don't you know?" And so he looks at other men, he looks at himself in the mirror, and God says, "I want to see that staff again, because I'm going to clothe you not only with the gospel, I'm going to clothe you from on high with my spirit. My spirit's going to give you gifts, extraordinary gifts, that you will know that I have sent you not so you could lean on what men think or what you think, but that you might be clothed from on high with my spirit signs, that you might be clothed on high from my spirit to fulfill what I've called and commissioned you to do, Moses." The Spirit, that staff, and how that staff is then going to be used to demonstrate this serpent, the healing from the leprosy, and then even a death itself, even showing that God has the power over life, or the Nile River as it was symbolic of life in the Nile. And we'll talk more about the specific spirit signs when we get to point 4. But let me just now say to you that God is clothing his servant not only in the gospel promises, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is this Spirit that he will have as mediator that will make him the Savior, the successful Savior, mediator, and shepherd that he is to be for Israel. When you look at the shepherd's staff, you may think of the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. Not God chose the foolish things, maybe even the abominable things of the world, to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the things that are not, so that no one would boast in his presence. Because Moses has to understand it's not in necessarily his natural gifts that God's wanting to use. It's not in what men think. It's in the power of the Spirit that he's pleased to give him. And in that, he will find his sufficiency. You remember the question that the Apostle Paul asked in 2 Corinthians 2 and 3, where he says, "Who's sufficient for these things? Who's sufficient to serve the Almighty in these things of ministry?" And the answer, the implied answer is, no one, nobody, not at all. That's the implication. And then he goes on to say, who's sufficient for these things? God makes us sufficient for these things. And that's precisely what God says to him. Look, when verse 11, he says to Moses, "Who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you shall speak." In other words, Moses, I'll be your sufficiency. Now sufficiency, the opposite is insufficiency. The opposite of the word sufficiency is insufficiency. Perhaps even better, sufficiency tells us that we're adequate for a task. The opposite of adequate is inadequate. And sometimes God calls us, most of the time he calls us, in the things that we're weak at, so that our reliance would not be on ourselves, even what other men may say about us. But our reliance would ultimately be about God. That's why, again, the Apostle Paul is helpful here. That the Apostle Paul came to the place where he says, when he asked that God would remove some of his inadequacies, some of his insufficiencies, he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." And Paul learned to say, as God is teaching us this very day, that we want to learn to be content in our weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on us. And so the question is, where is it that God has called you individually, as a family, as a church? We want to ask this, that we feel inadequate for the task, where we feel insufficiency, where we feel weaknesses. in all of those ways. God can be our sufficiency, and all the glory can go to Him and not to ourselves. When Paul comes preaching even, he apparently had a very similar problem as Moses. In 1 Corinthians 2, he says, "When I came to you, brethren, I didn't come proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech, with eloquence, or superior wisdom. I decided to know nothing except the gospel, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was weak, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. My speech and my message were not with plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit's power." Why? "So that your faith may not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Do you believe that the self-sufficient I Am, the Jehovah, the great God, creator of all things, is sufficient for your life? Sufficient for especially the dangerous things, especially for the difficult things, especially for the things where you feel weak. We're not to look at what men say, though we will fight against those thoughts, sometimes constantly. We're not to focus on men. We're not to focus on the mirror. We're to focus on the magnificent, glorious Yahweh, the God, the living God, and His sufficiency for us through the Holy Spirit. And so that brings us to point two. God has sympathy on His servant. And I want you to see God's sympathy. Another way of saying it is God is long-suffering toward us. He's very patient with us in our weakness and even in our deepest claims, sometimes of unbelief. We struggle in our faith to believe this, don't we? Moses isn't the first one. He's not the last one. Moses comes to the place in verse 12 where God tells Moses again, "Go, imperative, I will be with your mouth and I will teach you what you shall speak." And if there was just a period there and nothing else, we might feel inadequate ourselves about that, that it was that easy for Moses just to go and say, "Got it. I got it, Lord. I got it. No problem. I'm off to do your will." But it's so sweet, so merciful, so kind of the Lord to show the struggle of even the best of His servants. Because at this point, He says in verse 14 or verse 13, He said, "Oh Lord, please send someone else." Now I call this sympathy here from God. We could call it a concession. We could call it an allowance. But what's behind it in the character of God is that He's sympathetic toward the weakness of His servant, and He's sympathetic toward the weakness of His servant's faith. He pities him. And what does He do in this concession or this allowance? He says, Aaron, he's a speaker. But my call is on you, Moses, to be like God to him. You're still the mediator. Because my call, my gifts are irrevocable. I never can say that word. Irrevocable. Irrevocable. I growl it because I can't pronounce it. Irrevocable. Irrevocable. I'm not going to take them away. That'd be easier to say that. I'm not going to take them away. God doesn't take them away. His gifts and callings are the same, but what He does is He concedes. He's kind. He's sympathetic. He's long-suffering. And He says, Aaron, the Levite, He says, "I know that he can speak well. Behold, he's coming to meet you. When he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. And you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I'll be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be his God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." And so Moses is still the mediator. He's still the savior, the mediator, the shepherd. But God is sympathizing in his weakness and allowing him Aaron. And here's the thing. God would never have allowed this concession, this allowance, if I could put it in human terms, if as Heavenly Father He didn't see that He could actually bring great good out of this for Moses and for His people. In other words, what God, and something that's repeated about God in this passage is the teaching. You notice the teaching. God's the master teacher. He knows at this point, Moses' faith is weak. But through a concession, through an allowance, through what's driven by sympathy from his heart and pity for Moses, is actually a teaching moment. He's going to teach Moses that he can grow in confidence as he grows in the gospel and as he grows in his experiences of the Lord's faithfulness. Because by the end of the Pentateuch, by the end of Moses' life, he's going to be the primary speaker. He's going to be the man who speaks because God is patient. He's sympathetic with us. He'll take us in our weakness. He'll give us the gifts, and then He'll walk with us in His presence in power to change us, to teach us, to transform us, to make us the speakers He wants us to be, or to fulfill the calling and the commission for whatever He wants us to do. That's why parents, we're always learning. That's why servants in the workplace are always learning their position. That's why students are always learning. That's why we should be humbly always wanting to learn from the Master, who is ultimately God. That first, He's our sufficiency, and second, that as we go forth, even with little baby steps of faith, we go because He's sympathetic in our weaknesses. He hasn't cast us aside. He's not ashamed of us. He's not ashamed to call us His people. But He walks with us and says, I'm going to teach you because I'm teacher. I'm the master teacher. And just as a father knows how to come alongside a son, or a mom knows how to come alongside a daughter and say, I'm going to concede to your weakness right here because I love you and I don't want to break you. I'm going to teach you through my patience. I'll show you more fully, more deeply that I am with you. And Moses, through the gospel and through the power of the Spirit, becomes the man that God has called him to be. And you can become that person too. It also heightens the sinfulness of the mediator. That God is calling a mediator here who's not perfect, who still has much to learn. If you're getting to be my age, some of you are, some of you passed it. Some of you'll understand, some of you'll have to wait because you won't believe me, all right? But if you get into my age, you start realizing, who died and left me in charge? Who died and left the keys to me? And you start realizing, I thought that the guy, the gal my age was supposed to know more at this point. I thought we were supposed to be more righteous. I'm still struggling with things from years ago. Now, I've made some attainments by God's good grace. We have. But there's some things we go, wow, really? I just had better hopes for something. You know. But that's what God wants us to see, that He's not just a sympathetic God. He's a forgiving God. He calls a mediator who's weak in himself and in need of the gospel that He's calling him to preach. So that his Savior, mediator, shepherd will know that gospel experientially. Because he remembers the time where he fell into temptation. And you can trace the temptations of Moses and then his falling into it. You remember? Chapter 3, he's being tempted. He's not falling into temptation. Being tempted is not a sin, beloved. Jesus was tempted in every way that we have been tempted, yet without sin. Temptation is not sin. Falling into temptation is sin, so you can trace back the pattern. You ready? About the sinfulness. At first, it was, how am I supposed to go and do this? And he says, I am with you. I've sent you, and I'll be with you. And it was, okay, the gospel helped keep Moses from falling into that temptation. The second temptation is at the beginning of this chapter, they won't believe me. He gets stirred up by thoughts of man, thoughts of fear of man, worried about what people think. And again, God says, here, let me show you. I'll give you some power from on high to show you. And so that temptation Moses does not fall into. Then verse 10, but God, I just can't speak. Don't make me do it. He resists the temptation. Three times he's resisted the temptation. But then after that, after God says, is it not I the Lord who made man's mouth? It's verse 13 where he falls into temptation and sin. He says, please send someone else. And though God is sympathetic, it also stirs up his anger. Now, how are we to hold those two together? We're to see that our great God is a sympathetic, patient God toward us, but we're also to cultivate a fear of the Lord, because sin always will make God angry. Our sin will always make God angry. And while he's very patient with us and very kind and sympathetic, he is also a consuming fire, as Moses was able to see in that burning bush miracle to some degree. So what do we do here in response? We remember that, beloved, sometimes we're going to argue with the Almighty and make sure that it's in a psalmist kind of fashion, where we're saying to the Lord, how long? Why? I don't understand. But keeping our eyes on God, we're not complaining about him, but we're complaining to him, and we're turning it into prayers. We're turning our concerns, our complaints, our fears into prayers. That doesn't necessarily mean you've fallen into temptation. When temptation comes is when you say, I give up. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of waiting on you, believing in your self-sufficiency. Let somebody else do it. And you're not the first one to be tempted. What's comforting is Moses was, Elijah will be as well. What's so beautiful here in points 2 and 3 that I want to remind you of is that we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who's sympathetic with us in our weakness. And yet he's also so merciful and forgiving. He's the one who sits on the throne of grace and the one who's sympathetic with us in our weaknesses. But he's also the one who is always there for us to come and confess our sins when we've fallen into that temptation, when we've fallen and letting our weakness become a sin against God that angers him. We can go to him, go to the throne of grace, and find one who is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, beloved, this is what I must say to you. Listen, it is important to emphasize God's loving sympathy. It is also important to emphasize the fact that sin makes him angry. And we just have to remember it that way. Because he is a merciful God. He's also a just God. And he will not tolerate our sins against him. And we'll see another moment of this in point 4. Let's move on to point 4 for time. The final thing I want to show you in this is we not only want to see the sufficiency for the Savior, Mediator, Shepherd, we not only want to understand the sympathy for the Savior, Mediator, Shepherd, the sinfulness of the Shepherd, or the Savior, Mediator, Shepherd. I do that to myself, don't I? All the hyphenated stuff. But we want to see these powerful spirit signs that point to a Savior, Mediator, and Shepherd. Let's go back to the first few verses 1 through 9. And God tells Moses to take his staff, and there are three things about these signs that Moses is to understand and that will help us. So think of this as taking these three things and helping us to grow in pastoral application by way of thinking of God as these three things as our sufficiency. Number one is the serpent. Why, you know he's going up against the dragon serpent Lord. And you know that the dragon serpent Lord is that prophetic imagery used in places like Ezekiel 28, in places like Isaiah 27, in places like Psalm 74, you know Revelation 12, you know Pharaoh is the embodiment of the dragon serpent Lord. So it's fascinating, and we'll see more of this in chapter 7, that he uses a serpent. What is the first sign supposed to teach us about the sufficiency of God, beloved? It is that God is creator. God's not just a magician who forms images. He is the creator. He's the creator of all things. He's the glorious creator of all. Number two, we see in these spirit signs the fact that there was this healing from the leprosy that God had put on Moses' hand, and then he took it out. And this is to reveal God as the restorer of what sin has tainted and hurt and affected. That God is the restorer. God is Jehovah Rapha. He's the healer. And the third is that Moses said, if they didn't believe, or God said to Moses, if they didn't believe this, then go and take a cup of water out of the Nile. Take some Nile water and just pour it on the ground. It'll turn into blood. And we'll see this more in the future. But he shows that he is not only creator, not only healer, restorer, but God is the Lord of life and death. He's the Lord over life and death. The Nile was the source of Egypt's life. It was idolized as a life source. And God would turn it to blood. These three spirit signs, beloved, also are just foretastes of what's going to come in the cosmic battle between Yahweh and, through his mediator, Moses, against the dragon serpent lord in chapters 7 through 10 with the 10 plagues. This is just a foretaste, but it's to help us now to reflect upon what it is God can do that we can't do. And so these are to emphasize God in this heightened miracle, this extraordinary miracle, that through this staff, he can do this amazing thing to give us great confidence, not in ourselves, not in what other people think, but in God. But there's another sign. If we might say that this sign is for Pharaoh and the people of God primarily. And these three signs are primarily to be proof that God is with Moses, that he is who he says he is. These signs and wonders are to show the people of God and Pharaoh that God is with them in and through Moses, the Savior, Mediator, Shepherd. There's another sign, though, at the end of this passage that should be brought together with this. And we're going to talk more about this when we get to chapter 12 with the Passover. But it is here, too. There's a sign that Moses needs to concern himself with before he goes. And it is important to note that what we're being taught here in verses 24 to 26 is that before Moses goes on his call, his commission, he's got some business to take care of at home. This passage reminds us there's priorities that must be taken care of. No matter what giftedness, no matter call and commission, the first place is ourselves, which God has dealt with in Moses' heart. And his sin, his objection, the second place is the family. Because Moses has not put on his son the sign of circumcision. That's a sign to sustain his faith. To support his faith. And he's yet to do it with his son. And if the first thing stirs up God's anger, this one really causes his nostrils, literally his nostrils, to be hot. Because Moses is going as a covenantal mediator, and he's yet to believe it for his own family. And here again, another woman steps in by God's grace, that we saw all the women stepping in the beginning of Moses' life. And the woman comes and circumcises Gershom, and she calls herself a bridegroom of blood. Where Eve failed, Zipporah is faithful. There must be obedience in the home. There must be first a heart, faith, belief for the individual. But there must be that proper obedience at the home before you're called to the church or the wider world. And so Moses circumcises his son because that sign is a sign that is more important than the other three signs. For this is the sign for his son to have an outward sign to support his faith. And this is a sign for Moses to see that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And to give him more confidence and more sufficiency in God, that God will be with him and keep his promises and be faithful to the end. It's very important to note that. Now, beloved, wonderful thing about this passage is how it speaks of Christ so much, doesn't it? Our Lord Jesus is our ultimate Savior. He's the ultimate deliverer, not just from slavery to Egypt, but slavery to sin. Our Lord Jesus is our mediator, the one mediator between God and man, who speaks to us, who encourages us, who strengthens us, who clothes us in His gospel and clothes us with power from on high by His Holy Spirit. No longer to do extraordinary gifts as Moses was doing and that other prophets and people of God would do at heightened sense of redemptive history, but that we would do that very common thing of believing in the covenantal signs and preaching this word and making this word known and using the signs that He set apart for us to support our faith, to grow our faith, to encourage our faith, to strengthen our faith, whether it's circumcision in the Old Testament, whether it's baptism in the New, whether it's Passover in the Old, and that's why we're going to look at circumcision and Passover when we get to chapter 12. It's very important to tie those two together because of what we didn't read here. And the Lord's Supper in the New, very important to observe the sign gifts that God has given in the power of His Spirit. And Lord Jesus was not apprehensive about coming, beloved. When He saw you all, when He saw His people, when He saw His church, when He saw the promises of a Father, He said, "Here am I, and the people, the children you have given me." It's emphasized in Psalm 40. It's emphasized in Hebrews 2. And He's not ashamed to call us brethren. And He sympathizes in our weakness, yet He is without sin. This mediator is a sinner. We are sinners. Christ did not sin. Christ earned a perfect righteousness that's imputed to us all when we believe. And Christ died for our sins to be taken away as a substitutionary Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And He was raised on the third day and seated at God's right hand in order to clothe us in the power of the Spirit. So that for anything that we need today, we'd know that He's sufficient to provide it. Because He's powered us. He's given us power from on high. The very promise of the Father. Not just to Moses, but to all of His people. And so, beloved, whatever it is today that you're struggling with, wherever it is you say, "Lord, I don't know. Just don't know." And you know God has called you. You know He's commissioned you. Go in the power of His Spirit. As individuals, hear the Lord say, "I've clothed you on high. I send you and I'll put My words in your mouth." As Jesus said to the apostles, "I send you forth," and you don't have to think about what you're going to say, because at the right time, the Spirit will teach you, will be with your mouth and tell you. We have the Word. As one result of that, we have also the way that in many places where we're nervous or we're in a difficult place, something inside us, the Spirit will work to make it easier for us to say it. Our words don't get so jumbled up and we become articulate and clear in a way that we're not sure where it's coming from. But ultimately, it's the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit. And then as a church, beloved, whatever it is God has called us to, we can do it together by God's grace because we have His Holy Spirit. And so we want to be the people who are called by His name. We want to hear and be clothed in that gospel, clothed by the Spirit. And we want to use the signs that He gives to us by the Spirit, especially water, especially bread and wine, as we'll have in a moment, that by the Holy Spirit He would sustain our faith, strengthen our faith, and as the Master Teacher, teach us the way in which we should go. And to make us a light to the world, salt that preserves that which is good. And to bring glory, ultimately, to the Father through the Son, through the Mediator, by the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're so grateful for your love for us in Christ. We're so thankful for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that we have and possess your Spirit just as Christ possessed it. And we thank you that you are with us, Holy Spirit. You are with us just as you were with Christ. And we thank you that, Lord Jesus, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us and you would help us, that we would take the signs you've given us and that we would use them for your glory and for our good. You've given them to us to support our faith because you're sympathetic. You're understanding. You're kind. You know we're sinners. You know that we can't see what we believe. And so you give us signs and pictures, symbols ordained by you that we can see the glory of God in the face of Christ, and that we can understand not only seeing your glory, we might believe more deeply how we fit into your story. We pray in Jesus' name, and all the church said, Amen.